This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms, chapters 144 through chapter 150.
This is the way a lot of Christians think, a lot of churches think. It's almost as if a Christian who simply sits and worships the Lord and just sits before the Lord and just praises God, we look at that as if they're wasting time. Man, you ought to be out serving. You ought to be out doing. You ought to be out sharing your faith. Don't you know that people are going to hell and the Lord is coming soon? What are you doing just sitting in the sanctuary worshiping God? We draw this conclusion because we fail to recognize the importance of true praise. You know, you can't serve God properly and persistently until you first realize His greatness and His worthiness to be served. You see, in truth, praise is the foundation of effective service. All work and no worship causes us to lose perspective in a hurry. Never forget that we were made to be worshipers first and workers second. He says in verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Ultimately, it wasn't Nehemiah who built the walls of Jerusalem, it was God. It was the Lord who built up Jerusalem. The Lord was the superintendent of the work. Notice this, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, we all come tonight with a broken heart to some extent, don't we? We all come with our wounds. You can't live in this world without getting dented and getting nicked up some. It's a rough world we live in. But notice the Lord heals the brokenhearted. The Lord is good. He binds up their wounds. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, but God had lives to rebuild as well. After 70 years of captivity, the Jews who returned to Jerusalem, they were brokenhearted. They were shattered. God had regathered them to His city to mend their wounds. You know, Jerusalem means city of peace. God wanted His troubled people to be at peace. Notice this, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. And notice the implication. If God names the distant stars, how much more does He care about you and me? You know, the names of the constellations are all ancient. People wonder, where did the stars get their names? Well, here we're told, God named the stars. You remember back in Genesis, naming was a sign of dominion. You know, you don't name what doesn't belong to you. I mean, you don't walk over into my yard and name my dog. Doesn't work that way. You don't come over and name my kids. Rowdy, out of control. No, you don't name my kids. You know, I name my kids. I name my dog. Why? Because they belong to me. God named the stars. Why? Because they belong to Him. All the universe belongs to God. Literally, our whole universe is God's backyard. It's His possession. And the universe, by the way, is quite a yard. Did you know that if the Milky Way galaxy, our tiny little galaxy, if just our galaxy was the size of the North American continent, that would mean that our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. If the Milky Way was the size of North America, our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. Did you know that right now there are two Voyager spacecrafts? They're hurtling through space. They're about to the edge of the solar system. They travel at a rate of 100,000 miles per hour. Since 1977, when they were launched, three decades ago, they've been speeding away from planet Earth. They are now 9 billion miles from home. And they haven't even reached the brim of the coffee cup. That's how big a universe we live in. And the Milky Way galaxy is just one of several hundred billion galaxies. That's what I'm telling you. Our universe is a really big backyard, and it all belongs to God. Great is our Lord. That's an understatement, wouldn't you say? Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. I like this one. Who makes grass to grow on the mountains. You know, every time you drive down Highway 78 and you go past Stone Mountain and you see those trees growing in the granite near the top of the mountain, and you wonder, how's that happening? I mean, am I the only one that thinks about that? That's granite. Those trees are growing in the top of that mountain. How's that happening? Whenever you wonder that, recall Psalm 147. God makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives it to the beast. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. Hate to say that to you NASCAR fans, but God's not impressed with horsepower. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. Neither is he impressed with manpower. Notice, an athlete's strength is in his lower body. Have you ever noticed that? You know, athletes, they always work on their legs. That's where their strength comes from. The legs of a man are the source of his strength, and yet God is unimpressed with brute power, with manpower, or with horsepower. He says the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. And of course, the fulfillment of this psalm is obviously still future. For not until Jesus returns will there be peace in the streets of Jerusalem. Today, children who live there fear war. As a matter of fact, the police drive through East Jerusalem in vans that have metal grates that cover their windows to fend off the rocks that are thrown at them from the young Palestinians. Trust me, Jerusalem today is not a place of peace. In fact, today it's a law that when Israeli school children go on a field trip, they have to have a chaperone accompany them with a loaded rifle by his side, with an automatic rifle. That's a pretty tough place to live. It's only when Jesus returns that the city of peace will truly be at peace. Verse 15 tells us, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. And you think, what in the world does Jerusalem and that part of the world know about snow? It does snow on occasion in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about 3,000 feet above sea level. And gets weather much like ours today. And about as often as it snows in Atlanta, it'll snow in Jerusalem. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. Now notice this. In Romans 3, one of the ways the Jews are special among the nations is that God gave to them his statutes and his judgments. In other words, the Jewish people became the caretakers of the scriptures. In Romans 3, Paul writes, "What advantage then has the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." This is one of the things that make the Jews a special people. They were entrusted with the sacred scriptures. You know, the psalmist makes a similar statement here in verse 15. God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He goes on, he has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. In other words, the scriptures, the true knowledge of God, made Israel special among the nations. Now, as Christians, we don't approve of everything that Israel does. The Knesset makes mistakes. And at times, Israel's treatment of the Palestinians is not what it should be. In addition, it grieves the heart of God that the Jews reject Jesus as their Messiah and that they oppose the spread of the gospel within their borders. Their policies are sending people to hell. And yet, despite their rebellion, God, in his amazing mercies and in his grace, he has and he always will hold favored nation status with the Israelis. The Jewish state is the only country on earth that has signed covenants with God in blood. and that he's agreed to bless these people forever. Well, Psalm 148 is a song of purest praise. In fact, in this psalm, you won't find a single plea or petition or prayer. There's nothing here but praise. All creation should praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. You know, angels are glorious creatures in their own right. I mean, in the Bible, whenever a human being sees an angel, their tendency is to bow down and to worship at the creature's feet. Angels are majestic and celestial beings that inspire awe. You know, we've got these little pictures of angels as little babies running around in a diaper, you know, with little wings on their back, flipping around and all, you know. Those aren't angels. I don't know what those are, but they're not angels. When angels appear in the scripture, they appear as mighty warriors, as battle-hardened soldiers of God. And our tendency when we see one is to want to bow down and worship him. But here God is instead asking the angels, telling the angels to worship him. You know, the Jews in the Old Testament, they even revered the angels to the point of near worship. Here the psalmist, though, says that the angels are the ones that need to shout out their praise to God. They're the ones that need to bow down before God. In verse 3, the psalmist turns from the angels and he shouts to the sky. He says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Boy, God created everything with the power of his word. He said, let there be. And there was. He says he has established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. The whale that swallowed Jonah needs to praise the Lord. He says fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, even the creepy things, even the creepy people, and the flying fowl need to praise the Lord. Man, the psalmist calls for the hydrosphere to praise the Lord, and then the atmosphere, and then finally the lithosphere. Both the flora and the fauna should praise the Lord. Notice who the psalmist leaves last on his roll call of praise. He's called out the angels. He's called out the sun and moon and stars. He's called out the clouds and the rain. He's called out the weather. It all should worship God. Even the animal kingdom should worship God. In verse 11, the psalmist calls on man to praise God. You know, it's been said, when God's work of creating was done, man's work of praise had just begun. The psalmist calls out, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven and the earth, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, people near to him, praise the Lord. Let all heaven and earth, sky and sea and land, flora and fauna, kings and peasants, old men and children, let everyone join together to praise our Lord. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote, does all nature around me praise God? If I were silent, I would be an exception to the universe. Does not thunder praise him? Do not the mountains praise him? Does not lightning write his name in letters of fire? Has not the whole earth a voice? And shall I, can I be silent? All nature walks to the drumbeat of praise. Are you in step tonight? Well, Psalm 149 begins, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Notice again, God loves a new song. So when Marvin or Josh keep playing these new songs, sometimes I think, Marvin, I hadn't learned the last song you introduced. Now you're singing a whole new song. You know, hey, he's just being obedient to God's word. God wants us to sing a new song to the Lord. You know, new experiences with God will spawn new songs. And if you're still singing the same old hymns they sang in the 1700s, man, that means you've got a pretty dull relationship with God. Not much is happening, man. New experiences with God should spawn new songs. Just as a fresh tomato is a sign that a tomato plant is growing in the ground. Boy, I love fresh tomatoes. It's a sign that there's a tomato plant growing somewhere. A new song is a sign that God's love is growing in a heart. He says, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. On my first two trips to Jerusalem, we attended a Jewish folklore dance at the YMCA in downtown Jerusalem. And it was absolutely fabulous. To this day, it's been one of my favorite experiences there in the Holy Land. It's sad, but they've stopped doing the dance, at least when we go in December. And so we haven't been able to go the last few years. But it's really a wonderful exhibition. The Jews express their worship and praise through dance. We were there one year, and Donna and Kathy and a bunch of the ladies, they all ended up down in the streets of Ben Yehuda Street, all dancing with the Jewish ladies down there. They were kind of going around in the circles and dancing. You should have seen my wife dancing in Jerusalem. The Jews love to express themselves through the dance. Remember, David danced before the Lord when he brought the ark up to Jerusalem. He says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Did you notice that none of the local TV stations are here tonight covering our worship time and our Bible study? Did you notice that? No TV trucks outside tonight? You know, apparently the world sees our praise as inconsequential, but not heaven. Heaven knows the significance of our praise and our worship. For the Lord takes pleasure when we worship him. He says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. No, notice the weapons of the saints here. Look in their mouth and in their hand. Here are their weapons. The high praises of God and a two-edged sword. Here are our weapons, guys. Praise and scripture. This is why our focus, whenever we gather together here at Calvary Chapel, this is why we always emphasize two things: worship and the study of God's word. Our times together are devoted to praise sessions and scriptural lessons. This is the preoccupation of any good church. The high praises of God in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand. And with the sword, the saints will execute vengeance, the psalmist says, on the nations, and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Boy, when Jesus returns, we'll swing more than just a scriptural sword. We'll be using a real blade, and it'll be our honor to act as his agents in executing justice. The day's coming when we'll all work for the Justice Department. Today, the saints preach the Word of God with love and compassion, but in that day, we'll be its enforcers. Now, Psalm 150, can you believe it? We're at the last psalm. Psalm 150, the final psalm, is a Niagara Falls of praise. The book closes with an avalanche of praise and worship. Remember Psalm 1? Remember how it began? Blessed is the man. In the first psalm, we had God blessing man. Now in the last psalm, Psalm 150, we have man blessing God. Here's a fitting finale to the book of Psalms. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. I mean, close your eyes in the temple. Sense God's sweet presence and praise him. Open your eyes, though, under a starry sky or in the middle of a thunderstorm. Behold God's artistic flair, his awesome power, and praise him there as well. God reveals himself in the sanctuary, and God reveals himself in the sky. He says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. praise him with the lute and harp. The trumpet was the shofar or the ram's horn. This was the horn that the Hebrews blew when they made their final trip around the walls of Jericho and they saw the walls come a-tumbling down. You remember the story? The shofar was also used by the priest at the Feast of Trumpets to call the workers out of the fields and up to the temple to worship God. Now, I brought my shofar with me tonight. Got it when I was in Israel. And I hate to brag, but you know, I've become really quite good with the shofar. You know, it's the one musical instrument that I've mastered over the years. And I brought my shofar tonight to give you a little demonstration. There are actually four traditional Jewish sounds that are made by the shofar. The first is a long blast that ends abruptly. It's called the tekia. You ready? Excuse me, catch my breath. Whoa. You guys gave it away. They really thought I was blowing his shofar. The first is the tekia. It's a long blast that has this abrupt ending. The second is the shevarim. It's three staccato blasts. Give us that. That's great. The third is the teruah. It's nine broken blasts. And this was the alarm that sounded whenever the enemy army was approaching. It's amazing what you can find on the internet. Finally, the tekea gadola is the one blast that increases in loudness as it blasts. I mean, you're not perfect. These things are tough to play. Remember the sound of the shofar. Now, this is very important. It's important I hope you were listening, because it's important that you recognize the shofar blast, because it's the sound of the shofar that you and I will hear at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 tells us that when Jesus returns to snatch away his church, he'll signal his coming with the sound of the shofar. We're told, for the Lord himself will descend with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and what? And with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When you hear the sound of the shofar, man, get ready for liftoff. The psalmist also says to praise God with the lute, or the nibble, which was a harp. In fact, there's a cave in Megiddo that has a picture of a harp with 22 strings, an instrument with 22 strings. Apparently, the lute was very complicated. It was a tough instrument to master. He also mentions the harp or the kinnor. This was David's favorite instrument. The kinnor looked like a guitar. It had a box for a bass, and then it had two supporting arms and a crossbar on top. And it had 8 to 10 strings attached. The strings were usually made from sheep intestines or from plant fiber. And the Hebrew word kinnor or harp, it means to twang. And so I kind of figure the harp was kind of like a banjo, you know. Kind of gave you a good old country feel. Verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instruments and flutes. The timbrel was sort of a handheld drum. He says, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And take note there, the Hebrew word that's translated everything means everything. Let's use every instrument, everything we can get our hands on to praise the Lord.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.